We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
Well, I do have a message for you this morning. The message is entitled, Between the Ages. And our text is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This morning is the sixth Sunday of Easter. We're in the Easter season where we are living in the light of resurrection. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We are marking time by the resurrection of Jesus, and we're living in the light and the joy that comes from resurrection. And so it's appropriate on this Sunday morning to focus and to read a text from Scripture that is built around the resurrection. This is scripture from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul was an early church leader, church planter, and he was writing a letter, perhaps from prison. We believe he wrote this from prison, writing a letter to encourage a church, the church in Ephesus. And here in the text, what he's doing is he is conveying to them the words of his prayer. He is letting them in on, hey, these are the things that I am praying for as regards to you. And so he prays for them that they would know God. That is, that they would have the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, of knowledge, that they would know God. He prays that they would know hope, that they would know the hope by which God has called us, and that they indeed would know what God has for us. He speaks of this glorious inheritance. He wants them to know that God has something good for us. And he wants them to know God's power. And of course, this is a power that emanates from the resurrection of Jesus. For there is no greater power in the world than the power over death. The power to bring life where there was death, that is the greatest power in the world, a power demonstrated at the resurrection of Jesus. Paul's praying for this church, saying, I want you to know that power. I want you to come in contact with that power, to know indeed the immeasurable greatness of his power, power that he demonstrated at the resurrection. Jesus, we believe, was physically and literally raised to life again. And then God did something else after the resurrection. See, God sent his son, and Jesus died and rose from the dead. But then God didn't send his son back to work as a carpenter. You know, that was Jesus' work life before he began his life as a preacher. He was a carpenter. And after the resurrection, God didn't say, all right, son, you can go back to building tables and chairs. No, instead, we believe that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. That is, he was promoted. That is, God gave Jesus the job of ruling the whole world. And so when we say that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that he is the ruler. He is the emperor over a new empire. He is ruling and reigning over the nations. This is a position of authority, and it is political authority, social authority, moral authority, and it's one that is above every other power, ruler, and authority. Look again at Ephesians 1. Just look again at verse 21. God has given Jesus this position of authority far above every rule and authority and power and dominion. That is, over every civic power that is on the earth and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. So my question is, when will Jesus rule? He's been given this position, but when does his rule begin? And the answer is found here in verse 21. He will rule in this age and also in the one to come. Jesus will rule in this present age and in the age to come. This may be new vocabulary for you, and so I may be teaching you something new that you're unfamiliar, but I want you to be well-versed in this language of this present age and then also the age to come. Because we see the reference here not only in Ephesians 1, but throughout the New Testament. We see this language of this time, this age, this world, and this future age, this age that is to come. Now, Jesus was formed in the stories that form our faith. Jesus, as he grew up, he was conceived by the power of the Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born a little bitty baby. Celebrate that at Christmas. And he grew up, and as he was growing, he was being formed in the stories that shape our faith. And so Jesus knew about God who had created the heavens and the earth. Jesus knew that things went tragically wrong because of humanity's sin and disobedience and subsequent violence. He knew the stories of Abraham being called to have this great family, and he knew about the great family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jesus knew about Moses and the Exodus, the liberation from slavery and the settlement in the Promised Land. Jesus knew about the giving of the law. He knew these stories. He was formed and shaped by these stories. And Jesus was also well-versed in the words of the prophets. The prophets that spoke of a time when the God of Israel would return to his people and make things right. Jesus knew that was a part of God's story. That God's story, yes, it starts with creation. That much of the front end of God's story is his dealings with Israel, but he was choosing Israel, that Israel would be a light to the nations of the world. And that though things were misplaced, though things were out of joint in God's good creation, there was this promise that God again would come and make things right. One of the ways of speaking of that, making things right, would be to speak of it as the age to come. Because this future, this point in time when God would return to make things right, it was like a whole nother world. It was like a whole nother age. And so it began to be talked of as the age to come. And so here is in a brief synopsis, this age to come is God's future for God's world. If I was prepared, I would have put that up on the screen for you, but that you have to catch. That this coming time when God would make things right, the age to come, this is God's future for God's world. And Jesus used this kind of language, speaking of this age and the age to come, in a number of places, including the time when Jesus had this encounter with the rich young ruler. Maybe you remember that story. Jesus is walking down the road as he was. He was an itinerant minister and preacher and prophet. And a guy came up to him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to experience the life that's coming in this age that is to come?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments, you do those." And the guy's like, "Well, yeah, commandments, check, done, I got that figured out. Is there anything else?" And Jesus says, "Well, there is one thing. There's just one more thing. If you want to engage in the life of the age to come, one more thing you got to do. Sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. And that guy is like just dropped his head and shoved his hands in his pockets and just shook his head and backed away. Because see, Jesus, he touched a nerve. See, the guy, he'd been focusing on the commandments that were easy for him, but he had this one thing that he wasn't willing to give up. It was his own greed, his own desire for wealth and for fortune and for accumulating possessions. And when Jesus said, take all that stuff and give it to the poor, he just walked away. He just didn't know what to say. And Jesus used this encounter with this one guy to tell his disciples about the kingdom of God, about the rule and reign of God. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm telling you the truth. It is hard. It's not impossible, but it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, he wasn't saying that it's impossible for the rich to enter into the rule and reign of God. But he said, it's hard. And Peter, you know our buddy Peter. Peter was always the disciple who had something to say. Peter is hearing that, and he's thinking about himself. And he's like, well, but Jesus, we've given up a ton of stuff to follow you. Because the disciples were wondering, okay, well, if this guy can't get rescued, then how are any of us going to be rescued from this present age? And Peter's thinking, yeah, but what about us? So there's a bit of a question that was in that statement for Peter. Peter's thinking, what about us, Jesus? Are we going to experience the life of the age to come? Are we going to be rescued out of this evil present age? We've given up stuff. And Jesus encourages him. And Jesus says, this is in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, there is no one who has given up stuff. And this is verse 30, Mark 10, 30. Jesus says, there is no one who has given up stuff who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, in this age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus was giving Peter this great hope. Yes, you've given up so much to follow me. Understand that God our Father is going to take care of you now in this present time and also in the age to come. Also in God's future world. Yes, God is going to take care of you in this age and the age to come. So here, this is the picture that Jesus is painting for us of the way he's looking at time. There's this age and there is the age to come. And we are living in this present age. I mean, this may be a news flash, but yes, you're alive. You're living right now. You're alive. In this present age where we can look around and we see the struggle and the strife and fighting and war and poverty and on it goes. We're living in an age where, yes, we can look around and say, it's just not working the way God really wants it. There's just a lot of things out of whack. Things aren't altogether right. But we believe, along with Jesus and the church, that there is a new age coming when God will make all things right. That's the Christian hope. That God will eventually, in the age to come, make all things right. Now, here's the secret. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Here's the secret. The future age, the age to come, has already broken into this present age. Right? Jesus Christ has already come into this present age, died by men's hands and violent power. He died and went into death in this present age, and Jesus rose from the dead, conquering the powers of this present age, conquering sin, conquering the Satan, conquering death, risen alive again, and now has been promoted and is now currently in this age ruling and reigning. So we believe that the age to come has already broken into this present age. That's the secret, but that secret brings a bit of a problem. Because the problem is, well, it's the problem skeptics bring up all the time. And that is, if God is good, if God is loving, if what you say about Jesus is true, if Jesus is now, currently, presently, ruling and reigning, then why is everything so screwed up? Why is everything a mess? Why is there immorality? Why is there exploitation? Why is there injustice? Why is there childhood diseases? Why is there epidemic poverty? Why, if Jesus is running the show, why is it like this? It's a good question. It's a difficult question. Because what we believe is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are living in between the two ages. We believe that through our baptism that we were connected to God's future for God's world. We were connected to that age to come. And we're being formed and shaped by the age to come. So we believe that we've been transported into that future age, but we're still living in this present age. We're in the overlap of ages. And that creates such tension. And honestly, for some Christians, it's more tension than they can even bear. Because they think, well, if Jesus is ruling now, why doesn't he make everything right now? Why doesn't he just fix everything and judge everything and just sort it all out right now? And it's because the kingdom of God hasn't come in its fullness. The age to come hasn't come in its fullness, but it has come. And so we're in this in-between stage between the present age and the age to come. But it's not a stage in which God is absent. It is not a stage in which nothing is happening. For we believe that God, by his Spirit, is at work in between these ages. And so, what is it that he is doing? What is God doing in between these ages? And I would submit to you that God's purpose in between these ages is for us to be transformed into the image of Jesus, that we might be fit for the age to come. That's what God is doing in between the ages. He is reforming and reshaping human beings to look like Jesus so that we'll be fit for the age to come. Another way of speaking of this is to say we have received eternal life. Eternal life, very common word. We see that often in the New Testament, eternal life. Of course, you all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we've misconstrued and misunderstood, because eternal life is this. I'm going to give it to you. Eternal life is the life of the age to come. That's what eternal life is. When that rich young ruler was asking Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? He wasn't asking, how do I know my sins are forgiven so I can go to heaven when I die? No, when he asked that question, how do I receive eternal life? He was saying, how do I experience the life of the age to come? When things are right. When things are right in the world and things are right in me. So right now, in between the ages, we are receiving eternal life. We are receiving the life of the age to come, and that life is changing us. That life is transforming us, because once you've encountered that life, you're never the same. Another way of speaking of this work in between the ages is to speak of spiritual formation or spiritual transformation. That's what God is doing among us in between the ages. Spiritual formation or spiritual transformation. And we say it's spiritual not because God is only changing the immaterial side of us. He's not only changing our hearts, though it begins there, but he's indeed transforming and changing our entire lives. We call it spiritual formation or spiritual transformation because it is the work of the Spirit. God has poured out his Spirit, and his Spirit is at work transforming us. We can think of it this way, thinking of it in terms of the Trinity. You know, we speak of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, one divine nature. And so we can think about this process of spiritual transformation like this. Spiritual transformation is the work of the Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus. And he does this for the joy of God the Father. So here in between the ages, what is God doing? He's by his Spirit. The Spirit is at work among us in between the ages, transforming us to look more like Jesus. And the Spirit's doing this for the joy of God the Father. Let's think about all three parts of that for a moment. The Spirit's work. It is the work of the Spirit to form us. See, in Christian discipleship, that is, for Christians who are following Jesus, it's not a matter of self-help, right? We don't read Scripture. We don't listen to preaching, to teaching in order to have principles whereby we can help ourselves. Certainly, we have a responsibility in working with the Spirit, but this act of spiritual transformation is not self-help. It's not what we do to change ourselves. It is the work of the Spirit to change us. It is his job. It is his work. And then we choose to either participate with that work of spiritual transformation or fight against it. And yes, in that participation, there are things that we learn to do. We call those the classic spiritual disciplines. So we learn how to pray, and we learn how to worship, and we learn how to give, and we learn about fasting. But we do those things not so that we can change ourselves. I don't pray in order to change myself. I pray in order to put myself in the right position and posture whereby I can receive the Spirit's work of transformation. See, there's a subtle difference there. Because, I mean, self-help is super popular. People realize, I mean, Americans realize there's problems and we got to fix it. And that appeals to me because I'm a fix-it kind of guy. I want to fix it. Except for that leaking faucet in the upstairs bathroom. I'm not so good at fixing things around the house. But when I encounter problems, I want to fix it. I want to just think through, you know, here's the problem. Here's some solutions. Let's go fix it. But when it comes to the brokenness within us, where we have been twisted and corrupted, as Christians, we're not trying to fix ourselves, change ourselves. We're just trying to humble ourselves enough to allow the Spirit to go and do that work of forming us into the image of Christ. And there's so much the Spirit does, including just causing us to focus on Jesus. That's the Spirit was poured out, and Jesus says, He will glorify me. When the Spirit comes, he will not speak of his own, but he'll point you to me. It's one of the many things he does to form us to look like Jesus. Spiritual transformation is the Spirit's work to form us or transform us into the image of Jesus. Jesus is what God is like. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is the icon of God. Jesus shows us the Father. We know what God is like by looking at Jesus. And Jesus is also fully human. And so Jesus not only reveals to us what God is like, but Jesus reveals to us what humanity is supposed to look like. He is the model of what it looks like to be a human being who's fully alive, a human being who is walking in perfect harmony and step with God. What does it look like to be a full human being? We look to Jesus. And so if the Holy Spirit is like a master sculptor, and he's got a chisel and a hammer, and he is sculpting something beautiful within us, Jesus is the model. It's like the Spirit is looking at Jesus and chipping away at the rough spots in our lives so that our lives will look like Jesus. See, this work of spiritual transformation, it's the work of the Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus. And the Spirit does this work so that ultimately God is pleased. One of the differences between self-help and spiritual transformation is this work of transformation. What the Spirit is doing in between the ages is ultimately not for our benefit. The Spirit's doing it ultimately for the joy of God's own heart. And yes, do we benefit? Absolutely. Do we receive personal benefit in becoming more like Jesus? Absolutely. But realize that at the end of the day, that's not the goal of spiritual formation, for us to be benefited. The ultimate goal is to please the very heart of God. Think about the baptism of Jesus. You know that story. You know about Jesus. He was going to begin his earthly ministry. Before he did so, he encountered John the Baptist, that wild prophet who was speaking to Israel, saying, the Messiah is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. And he was baptizing people in the River Jordan. And here comes Jesus. And John the Baptist is like, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was the one who was born in Bethlehem according to all the promises. He's the one. And he comes to John, and John's like, Jesus, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus enters into humanity, into this baptism of repentance. Not that Jesus needed to repent of anything, but that was to what degree Jesus was joining humanity. And so he entered into this time of baptism, and Jesus stood in the water, just like people do when we baptize here. Jesus stood in the water, and he was submerged in that water. And when he came up out of the water, people thought it thundered. They heard the voice of God the Father saying, this is my Son, the one I love, my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. In other words, God is saying, this is my Son, the one who makes me happy. And I've gotten to baptize two of my three sons, and I can tell you that there is overwhelming fatherly pride that wells up in the heart of a father when they're watching and for me, participating in the baptism of their sons. I got to baptize Taylor, my middle, I think it was last summer, I think. And so if you were here, you saw that. And Dad, I was getting choked up. I mean, if I wasn't a public speaker by vocation, I would have lost it completely. But I had the lump in the throat because I was so proud of my son. And he said, I want to be a follower of Jesus, that I want to be baptized. And so that moment of his baptism, for both my older sons, I can't express how proud and happy I was. And see, that's what God the Father was experiencing. When God the Father saw his son being baptized, he just couldn't help himself. He was like that crazy soccer mom on the sideline who can't help but screaming her head off when her son kicks the goal. God's on the sidelines, and God the Father loves God the Son. And for God the Father to see his son beginning to enter in his public ministry and see that baptism and watch as the Spirit is poured out on him, God says, this is my son, and he brings joy to my heart. Now watch this. The Spirit is at work reforming your twisted, corrupt, dark, dirty little soul. He's washing it. He's renewing it. He's forming it to look like Jesus. And every time God the Father looks down and he sees the image of his son being formed in the hearts of his creation, he goes, there's my son. That's my beloved son. And that makes me happy. The work of spiritual transformation, yes, we benefit, but ultimately it is for the Father's joy. And this, my friends, is what the Spirit is doing. This is what he is doing in the context of the local church. What is God doing? He is forming people to look like Jesus. This is what he's doing. He is changing lives, transforming people, taking people as they are who will submit to him in faith and humility, taking their lives and doing something beautiful with it, changing them, transforming them. And this morning, I have some friends who want to share with you some of their stories of formation, stories of transformation. They want to share their stories with you. we want you to know what God's doing right here in our church to transform people. These are our cardboard testimonies.
You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you I love, you I love. On display for all to see. You are light, you are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sin.
My heart will sing, no other name.
Have a seat for just a moment. See, when we talk about God changing lives, we're not making this stuff up. And it's so hard when you just shuffle in on Sunday mornings and shuffle out to realize that God is really at work in this place, connecting us with the life of the age to come. Because in that age to come, there is no brokenness. There is no pain. There is no sin. There's no hurting other people or ourselves. There is no rejection and purposelessness, not in the age to come. And so what about you? What's your sign look like? Let me invite these to go ahead and have a seat. You who are standing up here, go ahead and have a seat. But what about you? What sign are you holding up? Of course, you're thinking, I would never hold up a sign. I don't want people to know. It took a lot of bravery and courage for these men and women to stand up in front of you and say, here's my life. This is where Jesus found me. And now here I am now. So much better. Not arrived. I haven't got it all figured out, but so much better. But what about you? The promise that we can give you, we who have experienced this transformation, is if you will just come to Jesus. That through Jesus, the Holy Spirit can begin a beautiful work of transformation in your life. I know you feel that tension between the ages. And God has his purposes in what he's doing now. And he invites those who are weary, those who are tired, who are beaten up and beaten down, just to come. That's all you got to do is just come. Come to Jesus and he can do something beautiful with your life. And in coming to Jesus, some people will say, well, how do I do that? Well, it's a simple act of faith, of turning away from this present evil age in your old life and bringing all your junk, all your tragedy, all your suffering, all your pain and sin, and just bring it to Jesus. And you can come to Jesus by praying a simple prayer, praying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you will come, Jesus can do amazing things with you. It may not be automatic. It may not be instantaneous. It may take a lot of time. And yes, there will be things you have to do to participate with the work of the Spirit. But just as you have seen these cardboard testimonies, you could be one. And so one of the ways that you can come to Jesus, and you can do it right now, because I know some of you are like, I'm ready right now. Sign me up, Pastor. I'm ready. I want to be a part of this life of the age to come transformation. I want it. And you can encounter Jesus this morning. You can meet him at the communion table. Stand up with me if you would again, please. Stand up and we'll get ready to do that. It is at the communion table that Jesus is making himself present. And so all you have to do is come. That's all he asks. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a church member. You just come and present yourself to Jesus. Just come with faith and come with humility. And like, oh, Pastor, I don't know about faith. I have all these questions. I have all these doubts. Yeah, we're all jumping on a trampoline. We all have our doubts. But just come. Jesus said, if you got little bitty, teeny, tiny, wimpy little faith the size of a teeny, tiny little mustard seed, it could move mountains. So come this morning. Faith has been born in your heart this morning as you watched these stories. That's enough faith to come. And in a moment, we're going to have ushers that will dismiss you row by row to come down to one of these tables, and you'll see people that are there, and you'll be in line. And here's what I encourage you to do while you're in line. You can just whisper out this very simple prayer. It's the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If that's too much to memorize, say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus will answer that prayer. So come, because we're all invited to come. Come and encounter Jesus. Come and encounter the life of the age to come. It is here. Because you'll be standing in that line, and then you'll come up to someone and they'll be holding a basket of bread, and they'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. See, Jesus took all of our sin and all of our brokenness into his own body. They'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. Just take a piece of that bread. Believe that this is the body of Christ broken for you. Then someone will be holding a cup and they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Believe that. Jesus Christ, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed for you. And just dip that bread in the cup. And then you can just eat it right there. You don't have to walk away with it. Just eat it right there and believe that you're encountering Jesus Christ. But I encourage you to pray that simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But I want to lead us all in a prayer of confession, where we're both confessing our sin and we're also confessing our trust in Jesus. We're going to put it on the screens. If you don't have it memorized, I encourage you to pray it with us. And when we provide the words for prayer, we're just giving you the structure, but you have to supply the meaning. You have to supply the faith to this prayer. But let's confess our sins to the Lord. Pray with me, church. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.